How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
The only Son from heaven, foretold by angels and seers, by God the Father given, in human form appears. No sphere his light confining, no stars so brightly shining, as the morning star.
The hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, it's almost as though there's too much to celebrate around this time of the year. We have the celebration of Lent and Holy Week, and then, of course, Easter. We're in the Easter season. Right there in the middle of it, we could have been singing that hymn on Good Friday. It's not a Good Friday hymn, by the way. It's really a hymn for the Annunciation, which is the angel Gabriel coming to the Virgin Mary, and she conceives in her womb by the promise of God, by the Word of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, that usually falls on March 25th. This year, March 25th was Good Friday. I call that one of the best liturgical concurrences ever, if you ask me. But the church wants to do everything in good order and decently. So rather than overlap them, April 4th will be the celebration of the Annunciation. We're going to be looking forward to that celebration as we look forward to feasts and festivals. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, March the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest for the first hour of the program. Then Pastor Ted Giese will join us. We're going to talk about, well, is it one movie? Is it two movies? Is it a Superman movie or a Batman movie? Batman versus Superman. Some people are saying it's the best thing ever. A lot of critics are saying not so much. We'll find out why. And then we'll get an update on the November elections on this Thursday afternoon. Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist will be our guests. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to feasts and festivals, the Annunciation the Church will observe on the 4th of April, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Let's talk about the odd calendar thing that happened this year. It won't happen again for another, I think, another 125 years or something like that, where the Annunciation, which is set on March 25th, just happened to fall on Good Friday. I thought it was awesome, if you ask me.
Well, I think the some of the fathers, those who originally set the date, would agree with you, because they actually, the intention on their part was actually to set the date of the Annunciation, or of the conception. That's what they're really going by. The Annunciation is when the angel Gabriel announces to Saint Mary that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her and she'll conceive. And that happens, obviously, then immediately. So the conception of Jesus was thought to have been on the same date that his death was. So the idea that they would fall on the same date for us is actually kind of perfect from that point of view. And the figuring out of these dates is all in the ancient calendars, not just with biblical stuff, but all ancient calendars are very difficult because different regions dated things differently by the lives of the kings and so forth. So the things that drive us in understanding when Jesus was born, you know, it's Quirinius was the governor in Syria, and Caesar Augustus sends out a census. So we try to match that up. What year was that? And usually scholars come somewhere between, at this point, between 4 and 6 B.C. And then the death of Jesus is, you know, either 30 years or 33 years later, though that's really somewhat speculative. It's just the assumption is that Jesus would not have begun his public ministry until he was old enough to be a rabbi, which was 30, but he wouldn't have delayed it any. And then is his ministry 1 year or 3 years. So Bible scholars try to figure all that stuff out and then figure out when he died. And then figure out when he died, it gets complicated because we got to go by the lunar calendar. And so because Passover, we know he dies at the time of the Passover. We know that's in the spring. But just like Easter for us moves every year, the reason Easter moves for us every year is because we try to tie it to the lunar calendar to make it kind of correspond with Passover, even though it doesn't quite work. So then you have to kind of go back and say, okay, this was the year he died. What was the lunar calendar? When was Passover that year and so forth? So somebody did this early on. I can't remember now. Is it Ephraim of Syria, I think, and says, okay, this is March 25th. That's the day he died. And then the day he died, that's the day he was conceived. And so it's funny to us, but actually the date for Christmas was actually derived from the date of the Annunciation. They figured out the Annunciation first based upon the date of the death, and then they went just simply 9 months later, December 25th. So that's that kind of complicated dating thing. And then for us, why aren't we observing it then? Why didn't we observe it on Good Friday? Well, liturgically, as you said, there's just sort of too much. And generally the thought and the wisdom of the church has been that Good Friday really takes precedent over all other things, that it is the dominant thing, and we need to hear, or we want to hear at that point in the church year, the reading of the Passion and all of those sorts of things, and we don't want this other stuff sort of interfering in a sense. That's not to say that it couldn't be brought in, you know, in the preaching and so forth. But then the church doesn't want to miss this date of the Annunciation. We don't want to skip it altogether. So it gets moved to basically what's the next available date, which is not Holy Saturday and is not Easter, because those days are privileged in the same way that Good Friday is. And so are the 8 days of Easter, so Easter Sunday for 1 week. And that'd be through this Sunday, April 3rd. And that means that the first available day that doesn't have something already attached to it that's sort of bigger in the church's mind than Annunciation is Monday, April 4th.
But with that said, the Annunciation that we're going to be talking about here is a really, really high celebration in the church's mind.
It absolutely is. And really the only thing that can sort of outrank it is actually Easter and Holy Week and the Sundays of Lent. So it's of the highest, almost the highest sort of character. In fact, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, there's something, I'm not real familiar with that, but they have 14 days yearly that they see as the highest days, and they always observe them. And the Annunciation for them, if it falls on Good Friday, they observe it. The only time they don't observe the Annunciation is if it falls on Easter itself. But in the West, we've pushed it back a little bit. So
we know what we're going to be celebrating, and we know why this year, a very rare exception, it will be celebrated at a different time than normally. So let's get into the text, and that begins with the Gospel reading from Luke chapter 1.
Yeah, let's hear it. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, that, by the way, is going to be the sixth month from the Annunciation to Zechariah. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this is this great event. We know it well. It's also, I want to say, it's just so marvelous, actually, to have this text come up in Lent as sort of this reminder of the joy and that Christ was born as a man for us and so forth. Nine months before Christmas, we're already sort of getting excited about it. And there's kind of this break in Lent. It's also, of course, wonderful in Easter, too, the way we'll have it on Monday. To already be sort of looking at that and thinking how God worked these things out. In any case, Mary is taken by surprise by the angel, right? She wasn't planning on being the mother of the Messiah, and she was engaged to be married. And I think this is kind of interesting. In hindsight, of course, we are well accustomed to the fact that the Messiah needs to have a father, an earthly father, a protector, a provider. And Joseph, of course, provides that for the Lord marvelously. But, I mean, I'm not so sure from the point of view of the believers before, when you hear about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, you're probably assuming she's not married, right, and not betrothed, and probably don't even think about her being married. In any case, Mary says that she's a virgin, how is this going to be, and so forth. The angel, by the way, doesn't ever use the title Messiah. Gabriel doesn't say the Christ. What he says is that the baby is to be called Jesus, because that's Yahweh saves, the Lord will save his people, that he will be great, that he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and that the Lord God will give him the throne of David, and he'll rule over the house of Jacob forever. So that's all very explicitly messianic, even though it doesn't use that exact title. Mary might be afraid also. That's sort of the unspoken thing here. The ESV says that she's greatly troubled and then says that she tried to discern what was going on. She's perplexed and she's considering or she's pondering. But most humans that encounter angels in the scripture as it's recorded are afraid. And of course, the angel's then response to this perplexity and contemplation is, in fact, do not be afraid. So maybe it's that fear if she's afraid, or maybe it's just her wonder and her surprise, but it's almost as though maybe she's forgotten the virgin prophecy in Isaiah 7, because she asks the virgin, or she asks the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Now, just before we get into that, the ESV does take a bit of liberty here, and I'm actually okay with it in this instance. We're used to this, most of us, probably from the King James translation, and there it is, of course, I do not know a man. And that's what the Greek says literally. But that is, the ESV is right. I mean, that is a euphemism, of course, for I have not had intercourse. I'm not married, and so how in the world am I going to get pregnant with the Messiah since I'm a virgin? So I like that, actually. I'm a virgin. I think gets to it clear. I think it's a good translation in this instance, even though it's, what do we call that, dynamic equivalence or something. They're taking a euphemism in Greek, and then just simply translating it into the kind of clear word in English. But maybe, so that's what she asks, right? How can this happen? She's not asking in doubt. She's accepting this, but she is curious, at least. And I wonder if maybe what she's asking here is not so much that, you know, wait a minute, a virgin can't have a baby, so I can't be the one because I'm going to get married or something. But rather, it's simply that she's asking what every Christian was asking ever since they heard this Isaiah prophecy, right? So the angel says, in other words, hey, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she says, well, that fits because I'm qualified for it since I'm of the house of David and I'm a virgin. And Isaiah says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. If I was married and I wasn't a virgin, then I wouldn't be qualified, but I guess I am. But, you know, I've always wondered how in the world that's going to work. How does a virgin get pregnant? So I think that might be actually more of the nuance of the question rather than sort of, wait a minute, I can't be the mother of the Messiah. In any case, the angel does answer her that the Messiah isn't merely a man. He is true man, flesh of your flesh. He's going to come from Mary's womb. He's going to have her DNA. But he's also true God. So the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and the power will overshadow her, and the child that will be conceived and born from her will be holy like the Holy Spirit. he will be the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. That's how it happens. So the angel's response is to give us a little lecture on the two natures. And then he says, and of course, we've also got this thing going on in Elizabeth. And the Elizabeth thing is really interesting by contrast. Of course, Elizabeth is a type of Mary in a way that's very similar to Hannah and Sarah in the Old Testament, right? That she's old and she's barren, and yet she becomes pregnant in this unlikely, almost comical way. And she's at that time 6 months pregnant with Zachariah's baby because nothing's impossible with God. So Elizabeth is old, and this is unexpected, maybe comical in a way, but the process is natural. Zachariah is the father, and it came about in all the normal way. So her son is the last of the prophets, and he's only a man. What he shows, his birth shows, much in the way that Isaac's birth shows and Samuel's birth shows, is that God brings life out of death, right? We shouldn't give up hope and those sorts of things. Whereas, in contrast, we've got Mary the Virgin. This is not a natural process. This is supernatural, much more, in some ways, all conceptions are, but in a much more extraordinary way. And then, of course, her son is more than a prophet, right? Her son's more than a priest, and he's also more than a king. He's not only a man. Her son's also God. And so, really, Mary's conception, the conception of the Mary, a conception in a virgin, demonstrates or shows that God is life, not simply that he brings life out of death, but that he is life itself, and he is what causes fertility and life and growth and joy and so forth.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the introit that is appointed for the celebration of the Annunciation. Pastor Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. The Divine Service is where Christians gather around Word and Sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. stanza two of the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Feast and Festivals, the Church's celebration of the Annunciation, which falls this year on the 4th of April. Pastor David Peterson is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. The next proper we want to look at here is the intro, which is a little bit of Isaiah 62 and a little bit of Psalm 34.
That's right. The antiphons comes out of Isaiah 62. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So we'll hear that. Then we hear the body of the introit, the Gloria Patri, then that again, the antiphons that repeated. So it's always, the antiphon is always meant to be sort of thematic and often interpretive of the Sunday and also of the intro itself. So, of course, that's obviously the prophecy of Palm Sunday explicitly, as it gets quoted there by Matthew. And that's really a great piece, you know, when this is observed in Lent, because we're leading up to Palm Sunday, and so it's kind of foreshadowing this. It also does this really beautiful thing that it shows the consistency of how God comes to us. So God comes to us humbly, right, riding on this donkey, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem. He comes to us humbly also to be born of this peasant girl. Even though she's of King David's lineage, she's just, I mean, she's a nobody. And yet God chooses her and comes into the world in a very humble way that he would be accessible to us. And of course, he comes to us now still humbly, even though he's exalted. He comes to us humbly and gently in bread and wine, in word, in sacrament, in water, and so forth. So there's this beautiful connection with the entry of Palm Sunday and the entry of Jesus into the Virgin's womb to be our Savior. Then the body of the intro, we just get... Did you want to say something? I felt like you were...
No,
sorry.
No, go ahead.
Oh, I know, I just take off. I'm sorry about that. The first three verses of Psalm 34 are the intro at body. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So very reminiscent, those verses, of the Magnificat, of St. Mary's canticle response in Luke to this. What's going on here, that she has been chosen to be the bearer of the Messiah, the mother of God himself. This psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise for the Lord's deliverance and salvation, but the title, which is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is part of the biblical text, is that this was written by David when he acted crazy in front of Abimelech so that Abimelech would think he was no threat and go away. Then the psalm never mentions anything about that. That's just like the context. So that's what happened, that historic event. And then David comes out with this psalm like the Magnificat, like Mary coming out with this psalm in response to being favored by the Lord to carry the Messiah and to be his mother. And that's really a fascinating little line. The patristics, the early church, saw that as David's acting insane there in front of Abimelech in order to turn away Abimelech's wrath as being similar to our Lord's taking on guilt and acting as though he was guilty on the cross and taking on sin in order to turn away his father's wrath. And I think that's really a fascinating connection here to bring this psalm in that way on this day.
The collect for this celebration of the Annunciation.
Really nice collect. Listen to this. O Lord, as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of the angel to the Virgin Mary, so by the message of his cross and passion, bring us to the glory of his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you. So this collect really nicely brings together the themes of both Christmas and Easter. The theme of the day, or I mean the event of the day, the angel's message to Mary, and then also, of course, the context of where we actually are in the church here, in Lent or in Easter. So the Annunciation Gospel happens to be also the Gospel that is assigned for Ember Wednesday in Lent, in Advent. That's the third Wednesday in Advent, because, of course, the Annunciation is very closely tied, this text, to Christmas. This is the way that Luke leads up to Luke chapter 2, the birth narrative and so forth. But the feast, as we actually celebrate, as we already talked about, it's always in the spring, so it's always in the time of Lent and Easter. So this prayer, really, what this does is we ask that the message of the cross and the passion, that's really the message of Lent, though, of course, that's always the message of the church, but that the message of the cross and the passion would bring us to the glory of the resurrection in the same way that we were brought to knowledge of the incarnation by the message of the angel to the Virgin Mary. It's really marvelous. Listen to it again. O Lord, as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of the angel to the Virgin Mary, so by the message of his cross and passion, bring us to the glory of his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll be looking at the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 7, for the Annunciation. We're looking forward to Feast and Festivals live this Thursday afternoon, March the 31st. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. After about another half hour with him, we're going to be reviewing the movie Batman vs. Superman. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. Then we'll get our weekly update on the November elections with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist. When we come back, we'll look at Isaiah 7. The Lord is speaking to Ahaz. He is begging Ahaz to ask for a sign, and then he gives one. The virgin conceives. We'll be right back.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Share.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to the Annunciation, part of our series, Looking Forward to Feasts and Festivals, with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Peterson, let's jump right back into the Old Testament reading that you can't choose a different passage than this for the Annunciation. What is it?
Isaiah 7:10 to 14. Again, the Lord said to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So as you said, this is, of course, the prophecy that that prophesies the virgin birth of our Lord. But I don't think we often hear the context of it and realize that this is a sign against Ahaz, right? So remember that what's going on here is that Israel is under attack. This is a kind of a tumultuous time in the history of the world. Empires are fighting, and Israel, as always, is right there at the crossroads of the ancient world. Because if you want to get from Egypt, where things are very fertile and powerful, and from Rome and Greece, and where things are very fertile and powerful, and then where the Euphrates is, so Babylon and so forth, you always have to go through Israel. That's the problem. They're always right there in the middle. So the this is one of those times. Ahaz has been told not to make a treaty, not to seek military alliances, but to resist the pagans and stay faithful to God. He doesn't want to. He is afraid for his life, and he is afraid for his kingdom, and he wants to make a treaty. I think it's with the Egyptians against the Syrians. But whatever it is, it's one of those things. And so Isaiah is sent to him to comfort him and to say, look, here, God will comfort you. He'll give you a sign so you'll quit being so nervous and you'll do the right thing. And Ahaz doesn't want to do it. So he says, God says through Ahaz, ask a sign. Whatever you ask, God will give you. And Ahaz is like, oh, no, I'm too pious. I won't do that. I would never put God to the test. Well, he's lying, right? He would put God to the test. He just doesn't. He's afraid that the test will go against him and so forth. So anyway, God's not fooled. It's not enough that he wearies men. He's wearying God. So he's going to get a sign whether he wants it or not. And the sign that he gets is that the virgin will bear a child and the name will be Emmanuel, which like makes no sense to us generally. I mean, we kind of expect, okay, you don't want a sign, I'll give you a sign. Here's a fireball out of heaven to burn down your palace. That'll show you. Not, you know, the virgin's going to conceive in 700 years and bear a child and his name's going to be God with us. But of course, this is actually a sign against Ahaz and a sign against us, a sign against Adam. It's a sign against our impotence and against our unbelief, right? It's against Adam because he failed to protect Eve in the garden, and so salvation's going to come through Eve, and the new Adam is going to do what Adam should have done but didn't. And God's going to do, in other words, God will do what he's going to do, save us without men, right? Everything that we conceive, like Ahaz with these silly plots, is full of sin. And, of course, saddest of all, what we conceive is children that are full of sin. So everything that we conceive dies, including our children. Our malice and greed, our lust, everything's passed on to our children, and those sins ultimately kill them. So this is a sign against all of that. It's against unbelief, it's against impotence, it's against testing God, it's against sin. Now, I think there's also something here that there is this sort of, the spirit of Ahaz is sort of what drives the church growth movement at its worst. That is, there is this kind of sense that we've got to do something. Ahaz thinks he's got to hatch a plan, he's got to bring the best minds, the best technology, the best strategies of the world to bear in order to win the kingdom for God, and he doesn't want to trust in God's word. God's word seems weak and doesn't seem like it'll work. He'd rather have the steel of Syrian swords or Egyptian swords. So the illustration I always give on this is, imagine, you know, so often what we get is this, like, desperation. You know, oh, we've got to save the lost. The lost are perishing. It's all up to us to save them. And that is unchristian. It's right that we have a mission, and we should be compelled to go out, and we should feel a desire to help these people. But desperation is not Christian. God will provide. So imagine a man who is profoundly moved to pity for the starving hordes in war-torn Africa, who comes upon a warehouse full of cornmeal that's 98% pure. I mean, why wait any longer, he says? Why not send this cornmeal now, because they need food, and we can't wait for perfect food. Men are starving. This will have to be good enough. But, of course, rat poison is 98% cornmeal, and it's no good at all to starving people. It kills them despite the good intentions and pity of people who want to feed them. That 2% might seem completely insignificant, of course, until it sits on the plate in front of your daughter, right? You don't want her to have 98% pure cornmeal. It's not good enough for her because she needs real food, healthy food. And so that's the analogy here is of doctrine, right? That what men need is the truth of God's word. And it is the false pretend piety of Ahaz, which would make us think that we must save the lost and that their fate rests upon our actions or our love. I mean, if that's the case, they're doomed anyway. Thank God it isn't, right? God will keep his promises. He will defend and he will protect us. And God will also bring all of the elect to the crown of righteousness for the sake of his grace, not our efforts. So Jesus Christ did not die in vain. None of the elect go to hell. Jesus Christ does not turn his back upon his children just because their fathers are inadequate to the task or we are lousy missionaries, right? Now, again, the mission is urgent. I'm absolutely, the harvest is ready, but it's not desperate. That's the point. The Lord will provide the workers for the harvest, and he will bring them home. We cannot compromise the message. We have no right to try to make the thing more palatable or more attractive or the way that we think it would work. And there's no place for hand-wringing in the Church of the Resurrection. So anyway, what Ahaz would not ask, God gives. And he gives better than Ahaz could have ever asked, or even Abraham could have asked, even what he could have imagined or hoped. I mean, there is this funny thing that even though there's anger in God over Ahaz's unbelief, this is actually a sign of mercy. God loves Ahaz. He does, the way he loves all men, and he wants Ahaz even to be saved. It doesn't work out that way for Ahaz because Ahaz rejects him. But he wants Ahaz to be saved, and he sends his son to be with Ahaz, to be with us, in order to save him. So the virgin son is born to rescue human beings, though, not simply from the kingdom of Assyria or some pagan oppressor. But, of course, the Son of God is sent through the Virgin Mary to deliver us from the devil himself and from our own sins. So despite our lies and our rebellion, despite our trying to manipulate things and become famous and rich, despite our hatred, despite our theology sometimes and our philosophy, God is with us. This is such an essential title for the Christ, that God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. We know that, but we don't think about it enough in my mind, that God loves us, that he's taken up our flesh, that God wears our skin. He is one of us. He moves about with muscles and bones and cartilage of a man. He has a soul. He's body and soul like ours, but of course he's pure without sin. He has a body precisely that it might be bruised and crucified. He has that soul so that it would be separated from his body, so that he would endure physical death in our place. He's one of us. He's a human being, and he's with us. He's for us. He's joined himself to our cause. So he dies our death in our place, and he's come into this dreary and deadly plain to die and to rise again to make us his, even if we don't want him. Ask for a sign. No thanks, I'm not interested. Well, you're getting a sign. The virgin's going to conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, and he's going to die for you and rise again to buy you back, to atone for your sins, to crush the seed of the serpent, and so forth. So in this way, God breaks down the prison bars that hold us in, and he delivers us from these tyrants. And in rising, of course, he paves the way into heaven, not because we ask, not because we prayed, not because we believed, or not because somebody finally told us about it and witnessed to us, but because he's good and because his mercy endures forever and he actually loves us. That's who he is. That's what he does. He's with us. He came for this purpose, to be with us. And having won us for the Father, he wasn't going to stop being with us. He's still Emmanuel. One of the motivating things behind the resurrection is that he isn't going to stay dead. He came to be Emmanuel. He came to be with us. So he's got to get up out of the grave. He's got to rise so that he continues to be with us. And of course, he's still with us. He is forever God, as he has always been, but he is now also and forever, and he will never stop being a man. He's one of us still. He rose as a man and as God, and he's still with us as a man and as God. And he's with us, of course, as we already talked about a little bit, in his word and his sacraments, that he enters into his Father's house on earth in bread and wine, water and word, to be our Emmanuel, right? Risen from the dead, he's still with us, and that's where, carrying good news from God, the proclamation of his love, our adoption, his fidelity. And he carries then our prayers and praise to the Father. He joins them to the company of heaven. He speaks us righteous. He forgives us. He sanctifies us. He encourages us. He restores us. He revives us. He remains. He abides with us. So wherever Ahaz raises up his head, even on our own shoulders, Ahaz will not stop him. Jesus will still be with us. This sign, the Virgin conceiving and bearing a son, our Emmanuel, God with us, that will not be stopped. It won't be stopped by church bureaucrats. It won't be stopped by the government. It won't be stopped by our own sins or lies, because Jesus has conquered all of that and has risen up from the dead. One more thing on this, and that, of course, is that the Annunciation and the way that Christ is conceived also is a pattern of faith and of the Christian life, that all believers are conceived in the way that Jesus was, that is, in this virginal way, because every Christian, every believer, goes the way of Christ. So St. Mary, the Virgin, is very much also your mother, in that Christ is your brother. And you were not born by the will of a man, but you were born in water and in word. You were born from above. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of holy baptism and overshadowed you in order to be with you, in order to make you his. And by his grace, you're now virgin pure, even as he, your bridegroom and your brother, is virgin pure. And you'll follow him, not just in the way of the cross, of course, that is part of that, and in some ways right now seems the most significant, because we're drinking the cup that Jesus drank. But that's not the end or the goal. You will follow him most significantly in the resurrection and in the ascension to come, because he's Emmanuel, and that means he's going to stick with you. He's going to bring you with him, and he'll never stop being Emmanuel, never stop being with you.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to feasts and festivals, the church's celebration of the Annunciation. When we come back, we'll talk about the gradual, that's Psalm 45, a little bit of the epistle reading from Hebrews 10, and then, as time permits, we'll get into that hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. After about another 10 minutes, it'll be hour two of Issues Etc. Then we'll review the movie Batman vs. Superman. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest.
God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Oh, Father.
The final stanza of the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. We're talking about the Annunciation coming up on April 4th. Looking forward to feasts and festivals. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Folks, we know that you like three things about Issues Etc. Our Christ-centered cross-focused confession, our expert guests, and our expansive topics. And that's exactly what you'll find at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Speakers like Larry Rast, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorr-Heinz, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Carl Fikancher. They'll be teaching on the Conservative Reformation, the End Times, Biblical Womanhood, the Lord's Prayer, the Means of Grace, and Law and Gospel Preaching. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400 people. You can find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. The next thing that we want to look at here, I believe, is the gradual psalm, which is Psalm 45.
Right. So this will be what comes between the Old Testament and the Epistle. If verses 6 and 7, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. It's another prophecy of the Messiah, specifically that the Messiah will be the son of David, the true son of David. David's throne, of course, did not last forever. Ahaz isn't the king in the north. And at the time of Jesus, there's no descendant of David ruling at all. But the psalmist prophesies, as other places in the scriptures do, that God's throne and David's throne is forever, and that God will anoint his anointed one with the oil of gladness to sit on this throne. So the throne, of course, is actually the cross. That is where the Messiah is throned and where the Son of David is glorified. And the cross actually does endure forever. It actually is what rules over all of the world, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. It's not divided by geopolitical borders or by mountains and so forth, but it's sea to sea. And, of course, the oil of gladness here with which Jesus is anointed is the waters of holy baptism. And the gladness for him is that he gets us through it. And then, of course, he anoints us also into that baptism in order to make us his.
The epistle reading is Hebrews chapter 10. How does it go with the Annunciation?
Well, it's this rich passage about it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and so forth. It goes on. It's a familiar passage, but there's really this important hermeneutical point related to the Annunciation, and that is that Jesus is the primary speaker in Scripture. All of the passages testify of him, and in particular, the Psalms are the voice of Christ, of the Messiah, because what you don't have is anywhere where the Gospels record Jesus saying, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I mean, I suppose it's possible that he said it, but the author to the Hebrews is actually quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, which is attributed by the Holy Spirit to King David. So what we're seeing here is the eternal character of the Messiah. The one who was born of the Virgin Mary is, in fact, eternal. He is God, and all of the scriptures testify of him. The whole Bible's about Jesus, and the Psalms in particular are his voice. And then, of course, what you get in this is you get that whole, really, the replacement, not necessarily the fulfillment. And we do read here that he says, this is the Hebrews again, that he does away with the first in order to establish the second. That is that Christ himself does away with the offerings of the law. Jesus does not offer bulls and goats, but he does do his Father's will, and that is to offer himself once for all, thus doing away with the requirements of the first covenant and establishing the new covenant in his blood.
Then the Alleluia verse does something I think that's just perfect for this celebration, which is it simply repeats the words of the Virgin Mary.
It does. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And as you say, it's beautifully done because, of course, now it doesn't say Mary said, but it simply places these words into our mouths. We are saying this is, of course, Mary's response of faith to the message of the angel. She says, do to me what you will. I trust your word. I'm the servant of the Lord. And now, of course, that's what we say. We say this to God's word also. And this is now our prayer as well. We are the servants of the Lord. We want to follow Mary in her example of faith. And we want everything to be to us just as it was to her, according to the word of God.
What would you say of this hymn of the day, The Only Son from Heaven, with a few minutes left to us?
Well, it fits well quite with the gospel. The first phrase of the first stanza reminds us that the virginal conception was prophesied, and then it produces the only son from heaven, that the Messiah is God himself, even though he's among us as a man, that nothing can hold him or contain him according to his divinity, and yet he deigns to limit himself during his earthly ministry, and even now he remains still a man, one of us, though he's now exalted. Then the second stanza has really got a nice description of the birth of Christ. So we are used to, in most of the Christmas hymns, of picturing Jesus born at night, probably because of John's description of the light shining in the darkness. The Bible doesn't actually say it was at night. But this author of this hymn conceives the birth as coming of in the morning, as the new day is dawning. We sing, O time of God appointed, O bright and holy morn, he comes, the King anointed, the Christ, the Virgin born. And why is he born? The hymn says, grim death to vanquish for us, to open heaven before us and bring us to life again. And then that moves us to the third stanza, which is a prayer. And we simply pray, O Lord, our hearts awaken to know and love you more, in faith to stand unshaken, in spirit to adore, that we, though this world move, through this world moving, each glimpse of heaven proving, may reap its fullness there. And then it closes with a nice doxology, which we just heard.
So how would you wrap everything up with about 30 seconds here? The Annunciation, this high feast of the church, what is it that the church will observe and celebrate with about 30 seconds?
I think the real key of this for me is the Emmanuel, that title, that God is with us, that he comes in this humble way of the Virgin to be this sacrifice and then rises from the dead in order to be with us to abide with us.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You can find a link to them at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you so much for your time.
It's always my pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Well, this isn't just a superhero movie. This is the superhero movie because you don't get any bigger than Superman. I'm a little puzzled because I don't follow the lore of this universe of superheroes, but the title is intriguing, isn't it? And a lot of people are flocking to see it. While the critics are panning it, Batman versus Superman, will be reviewing the movie on the other side of the break with Pastor Ted Giese. Then our weekly update on the November elections. Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard, will join us along with Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist. We'll be talking about the November elections as they proceed. What's next? What's coming up? Will anything change? Will Donald Trump be the inevitable GOP presidential nominee? We'll answer some of those questions in Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.